Open your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 8. We'll begin studying at verse 26 this morning, and we're studying the incident of the salvation of the Ethiopian as he traveled on his way from Jerusalem. Acts, chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. And I realize this is not an unfamiliar verse of scripture to you, or that you're well acquainted with this incident. However, I want us to look at it this morning, perhaps with a little different perspective in mind, although we'll be looking at all of the events as they occurred, but I hope that we'll all keep in mind this thought. The work of God done God's way. The work of God done God's way. As I talk to people and as I listen, I believe that most people believe in the existence of God. They accept the fact of a creator, or they accept the idea of a first cause. But to these people, and I think this is true of most of the population of the world, God is a mystery figure. That this God that they acknowledge is hidden and remote and pretty well removed from all human experience. And then there are some who believe that God has revealed himself to us and that we may know of his nature. We may know that God is love. We may even know of his will for our lives, but God's way is a very broad way. And that God's way is subject to our way of thinking. And whatever we conclude pleases him. Then I think we will use the language of Jesus Christ as he described the few. You know, Jesus said, "Broad is the way, and many go in thereat, and then there is the narrow way and few." So I use the same language that Jesus used and say that there are a few who believe that God not only is, and that God not only has revealed himself to us, and that we may know much about God, and we may know of God's will for our lives, but we also may know the way God wants things done. And I think here's where we have some real serious problems in our day and age, and that is accepting the fact that not only has God revealed himself to us and revealed his characteristics and revealed his attributes, revealed his power and majesty, and revealed to us who we are and how to be saved, but I think we've concluded that God is old-fashioned when it comes to getting things done. That God doesn't know how to react to the age of the computer and mass media and to an avalanche of advertising. And so we, in our brilliance, and in this latter age of accumulated intelligence, written and recorded, we may now do God's work man's way. But I believe that we must do God's work God's way. That it is a way revealed to us in many places in the Bible. And with this in mind, I want us to look at this incident this morning. As we examine the eunuch, Philip, the Bible, God's providence, God's man preaching the truth, I think we can see how God works and really how God wants us to work for Him. You'll notice that God's work, if it's done the way God wants it done, is directed by God. In verse 26, the Bible tells us, "The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying." Now, I understand that that's probably not worth a great deal of intensive theological study, but I do think it reminds us that God is involved in directing His work. And I'm not saying that an angel will speak to us as an angel spake unto Philip and directed him in the direction that he ought to go and to the person to whom he ought to speak. But I am saying that all of God's work ought to be directed by God Himself. That's His choice and that's His pleasure. And God may not direct us by an audible voice. I don't believe that He will. But He has given us His Word, and we ought to be directed by His Word as we do His work. And just as surely as this angel gave Philip instruction, I believe God in His work today, His Word today gives us instruction. I'm not willing to turn the work of God over to men of prominence. I'm not willing to turn the work of God over to committees and boards. And I'm not willing to turn the work of God over to the flesh of man and the pursuit of man and his supposed intelligence. I'm not willing to take the work of God out of God's hand and place it anywhere else. I think the work of God ought to be directed by God. And then we'll notice also that God's work is done by God's people. The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south." Philip was a man who had been saved by the grace of God. And Philip had scriptural baptism. And the Bible tells us he responded to this command of the angel as God directed him. And the Bible tells us that he arose and went. And that the Spirit then said unto Philip, "Go near and join thyself to this chariot." And that's a very strong word. That is the word "join." It has in it the idea of actually gluing yourself to the vehicle. Go and join yourself to this chariot. Of course, he's saying, go and join yourself to the people who are here involved in this. And do not be discouraged. Don't be turned aside. It was a command to go and to become involved and not to be easily discouraged. We're so very timid about doing God's work sometime. We're so easily discouraged by the things that happened. And we're so easily turned aside from the course that God wants us to take that it's almost humiliating sometimes for us to actually dig into our hearts and dig into our minds why we don't do God's work, God's way. One of the most vivid rebukes that I've ever had in my life came from a rural mail carrier in Cave City, Arkansas. On his route, he had noticed an elderly gentleman who obviously had never, who didn't come to church, who was just simply in the community. No one really knew much about him, and that's not unusual in the hills there around Cave City in Batesville. And he told me about this man and said, "Brother Penn, I think you ought to visit him. I've had some conversations with him when he picked up his mail, and I think maybe he could be helped. I really don't know. I don't know what he is, but I'd appreciate it if you'd call on him, if you'd visit with him." Well, this was in July and August, and it was hot and dusty, and the roads were gravelly, and circumstances were really unpleasant for driving around in the hills. But yet I felt obligated to make a try. And he had given me the directions you usually get from hill folk. You drive down there to where Tom killed a deer and turn left at the creek and go on over the hill by the big cedar tree and turn right. Then go about a mile and a half and you come to the big rock out in the field. And, you know, I hadn't been there long and I tried to follow his directions. And I got out there, drove around a little bit and came back town. Next day or two I saw him and I said, "Shorty, I tried, but I didn't find this man you asked me to visit." He looked at me and smiled and said, "I bet if he had a $100 bill for you, you'd found him." And you know, that hurt badly. And I got to thinking about it. If they'd said, "Now there's a man lives out here in the community and he's got a $100 bill for you, but I'm really not sure where he lives. You think, you know, if you can find him, you get the money." And I began to think, you know, I probably would have found that man. And it shamed me and humiliated me. And I've remembered that the last 20 years. God said, "Go and glue yourself to the chariot. I want you to go to this man and give witness." And we need to have a dedication to fulfilling the command of God. We're God's people, and you know, God has chosen to do his work through us. Now, someone says, "And if you don't do it, then he's going to turn to the heretical groups and use them." No, God won't do that. God has given us his work to do, and if we don't do it, it won't be done. You know, God gave this work of witness to the nation of Israel, and he didn't take it away from them and give it to the Medes and the Persians until after he had a plan in place for the Gentiles then to be used to preach the gospel, and that was in God's plan all along. God's work must involve God's book. You know, you don't hear much talk about the Bible anymore. You don't hear many people discussing the Bible as being the inspired word of God and the importance of the Bible to the work of God. Today we hear more secular literature promoted as the basis upon which God's work is to be done than we hear the Bible itself. If we listen to our modern day preachers, proclaimers of God's work, you will hear them advise you to buy books that are secular and based upon psychological principles rather than being directly derived from the plain truth of God's Word. Men always go astray when they stray from the Word of God. And any time the Bible does not play an important part in our work, in our worship, in our evangelistic thrust, when the very heart, soul, and core is not the Word of God, we'll make tragic mistakes. I don't believe you can get too much Bible. But you know, that's a complaint that many people have today. There's simply too much Bible at that church. You know, that's all they want to do is just study the Bible. Sunday school, study the Bible. Sunday morning, study the Bible. Sunday night, study the Bible. Wednesday night, study the Bible. What we need is something dynamic. What we need is something that will help us as we live our lives. We don't need just the continual harping and explanation of God's Word. We need something more suitable. Well, you can't find anything any more suitable than God's Word. I think the weakness that our people feel today is primarily a result of an inexcusably deep-seated ignorance of the Word of God and an almost indescribable aversion to being exposed to the Bible. This is the most dynamic book in the world. There's not anything that has the power that this book has to make us better people. Why shouldn't we continually look at it? It has everything necessary to our spiritual health and well-being and our successful work for God. It's in this book. And we need to revere not only the God of the Bible, but His Word, and search His Word, and look at His Word. And I really think that's a key to Philip's successful evangelism of the eunuch, and not to Philip's dynamic personality. You know, today that's the emphasis. That is, whet the personality of people so that they can use the psychological tricks that have been developed in the last few years so that we can get people saying yes, 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 and then suddenly throw in the you believe in Jesus and they'll say yes and they'll be saved. That all of this is some way bound up in the personality of the preacher, in the personality of the witness, in the personality of the evangelist. But here the emphasis is on the fact that this man was interested in God's Word. Now, the Bible tells us the Ethiopian was reading the Bible. And he was obviously reading it aloud. For the Bible tells us in verse 30 that Philip heard him read the prophet Isaiah. Here's a man going home from Jerusalem. What he is and who he is, we're not sure. He's called an Ethiopian and he's called a eunuch, and that's what he was. And somebody says, well, was he black? I don't know, and it doesn't make any difference. I say, well, was he a Jew who was simply there in Ethiopia as the treasurer? I don't know. It doesn't make any difference. If this man was black, he's going to be saved just like you were saved and just like I was saved. So it really is irrelevant whether he is black or white or whether he's Jew or Gentile. He's returning and he's reading the prophet Isaiah. And Philip asked him, do you understand what you're reading? And I think this kind of inquiry is poles apart from the hyper-evangelistic method that so many try to practice today. I don't think that they would advocate and support such ineffective and slow methods as this. And they would have tried immediately to have elicited some sort of profession out of him and immediately jumped out of the chariot and headed for someone else. We need to look upon God's work as being worthy of our full attention for as long as God wants us to give it to those with whom we come in contact. This man was not hurried. He simply asked, do you understand what you're reading? And the reply was, how can I accept some man should guide me? This word guide has in it the idea of someone to lead the way. Someone to go before me and take my hand and show me the way. And the Bible tells us that he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And this word has in it the idea to call alongside, to speak to call someone close in order for something to be done or something to be accomplished. Here's a man who's already been reading the Word of God. He's already arrived at some conclusions, but he understands that the Bible must be interpreted. And I think that's another fault and flaw we have today, and that is that, oh, we need somebody to teach math, and we need somebody to teach computers, and we need somebody to teach history. We need somebody well qualified to teach medicine. We need someone well qualified to teach law. Oh, but when it comes to the Bible, all we have to do is just let it fall open and read it and let it, God speak to us, and anybody can understand the Bible, and we don't really need men who are acquainted and equipped and called and trained, because Bible study is just, you know, you can just, anybody can do that. But I challenge you to find that attitude anywhere in the New Testament. God calls men to study the Bible and to interpret the Bible and to preach the Bible to His people. And Bible study is not easy, and the interpretation of the Bible correctly is a very difficult task. Someone says, well, just anybody wants to can understand the Bible. You don't have to study. Just go there. God's Holy Spirit will open your mind. You read, you'll understand. And you know, the worst heresy in God's earth comes from people who have that attitude. More heresy comes from people who are being, quote, guided by the Spirit than from any other source. Why? Because they don't know how to interpret the Bible. They won't take the time and the energy that it takes to study the Bible and correctly interpret it. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Rightly dividing. There's a wrong way to divide the Scriptures, and there's a right way to divide or understand the Scriptures. I'm not saying you can't, but I'm saying you can't without study. That's what I'm trying to tell you. I'm not saying that it's impossible. I'm saying it's impossible without study. This man had already developed some theology. He was reading from the book of Isaiah, and he had a rather unique concept and had arrived at a rather interesting question. He said, of whom speaketh the prophet this? That is, suffering, as it's described in the book of Isaiah and hearing this. Who's he writing about? Is he describing his suffering? That is Isaiah describing Isaiah's suffering? Or is Isaiah describing someone else's suffering? And here's what he was reading and puzzling himself over. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. Now, the Ethiopian is saying, is Isaiah saying that Isaiah is led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth? Is Isaiah writing about himself and saying, now as a lamb dumb before the slaughter, and being led as a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth? Is that Isaiah puzzling about his own death? In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. This is what the man was reading. This is what the eunuch was reading. Evidently was reading it over and over again, and he was studying it, and he was puzzling over it, and he'd come to this conclusion. Now, who is Isaiah writing about? Who is he speaking about? Himself or someone else? He even mentions some other man. Is he talking about himself or some other man? And the Bible tells us that Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. You wouldn't think that a man with one in the congregation would have the audacity to preach. Now, we've got the idea that if a man teaches, he isn't preaching. If he preaches, he isn't teaching. If he's witnessing, he isn't preaching. If he's preaching, he isn't witnesses. We've got all these categories and cubbyholes to place things. You know, we'd like for preaching to be something that we can identify so we can avoid it. You know, Is there going to be preaching tonight? Yes. Well, I don't think I'll come, but if people are going to give their testimonies, I'll come. As though giving one's true testimony is not preaching. You know, preaching is so out of favor with the world today. Preachers don't even say, "I'm a preacher." They're ministers. That's a lot more important to call yourself a minister than it is to admit to the low task, the mean work, the unpopular task of preaching. How disgusting. How boring. Are you a preacher? No. I'm not a preacher. I'm an expositor. Folk, let me tell you what I am. I'm a preacher. With all of its connotations of believing in God and believing in Jesus Christ and believing in the virgin birth and believing that people ought to live right and do right, that we ought to try to do the best we can, and I believe in honesty and abstinence and fornication is wrong and lying's wrong, stealing. With everything there is connected to the word preaching that's negative, I'm still a preacher. And I still confess that's what God called me to do. You know, what did God call you to do, Brother Penn? Well, God called me to preach. That's what it says on my ordination certificate. They ordained me to preach. And Philip, with this distinguished treasurer of Ethiopia, his congregation, the Bible tells us that he opened his mouth. And folk, if you're going to preach, that's the way it'll be done. You say, well, what we need is a really interesting slide presentation. Well, that may be interesting, may be helpful, may teach a lot of truth, but preaching is done by the mouth. By opening the mouth. That's preaching. And the Bible tells us that he opened his mouth, and that he preached unto him Jesus. Now this word preached is exactly the same word as translated in other places in the Bible. So you can take my word on that. It simply means to proclaim the glad message of salvation, a joyful message. Philip did not have some cute psychological trick. He just did what God has ordained, and that is preach Christ. That's what the Bible tells us that he did. That he opened his mouth and that he preached unto him Jesus. If I had to describe the generation in which I live right now, my age, I would pick perhaps this phrase, spoiled rotten. Whining, whimpering, crying, untested sissies. That'd be my if you didn't want me to get into specifics and describe the age. Whimpering, whining, crying, excuse making sissies. Now, I say that because I see the attitude that most people want to be pleased. Everyone heaps to himself his own pleasures. And that's predictable, knowing human nature. Men seek to please themselves. Right now, that's where we seem to be as much as we've ever been there. On this issue of I want to be pleased. If you don't please me, I'll go somewhere else where they will please me, because I seek my will, my pleasure, my way. Selfishness pretty well describes our age. But you know, as God's people, we ought to ask ourselves the question, what pleases God? What brings pleasure to God? And Paul wrote so emphatically that that which pleases God is the preaching of the gospel. For it hath pleased God by the preaching of the cross to save them that are lost. That's the preaching of Christ on the cross. This is what pleases God. What gives God pleasure? You say, well, our proclivity to cuteness and the manner in which we have planned the services, the dress of the choir, the stance of this and the expertise of that, this is what really pleases God. And yet none of these are said to please God. They generally please us. They're pleasant to our eyes. They're pleasant to our ears. It's pleasant to our sight. This pleases us. And if you'll just notice, we've generally pretty well planned everything to our pleasure. We need to forget what pleases us. We really need to concentrate on what pleases God. What has God chosen? What has God selected? What is God's choice of instruments? You know, there are instruments and methods and means. There's no question about that. But what is the one that God has chosen that God believes to be the very best? If God Himself were choosing an instrument to save a man, what would God choose? Well, He has chosen. And it's the foolishness of preaching this despised, despicable, unpleasant, ignorant display of fundamental faith in a God. That kind of preaching, that's what God's chosen. Now, God's work done God's way gets done what God wants done. I'm not sure that's grammatically correct, but it's theologically correct. When we do God's work, God's way, then that which God wants to have happen, that which God wants to have done, is done. You'll notice in verse 36 through 39 that as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" It's so natural that men who respect the Word of God, who have confidence in the Word of God, who believe the Word of God, it's so natural for them then to fall into and become involved in that which God has planned for us. And He has planned that His people who are genuinely converted then follow the Lord in baptism. And this happened. And it wasn't an argument that Stephen made. It wasn't his dynamic personality that persuaded and overpowered the eunuch so that the eunuch said, "Well, I did, what do you think I ought to do now?" You know, there was instilled in him an insatiable desire to do the will of God because he had been exposed to the Word of God and had been preached the truth of God. So it became natural and easy for him to say, "I've heard about baptism and you've explained about baptism. Now here is water. What doth hinder me from being baptized? Why is there something in the way?" The word hinder means to cut short or to restrain or restrict, to check, stop, prevent, forbid. What forbids my being immersed? And then Philip cautioned him and questioned him and said, if thou believest with all thine heart. And this man said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God in your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your body, with all your being, then according to the Word of God, you have been born of God, and you're now ready to put on Christ through the act of baptism and to become a worker, to become His disciple and His follower. And the Bible tells us that He went down into the water. That is, both of them. And they went down both into the water, and He baptized him. And that simply means that he was immersed, and they came both up out of the water. Now, baptism's important, but it's not the end of Christian experience. It isn't the end. You know, somebody says, I've been saved and I've been baptized. Then you're at the point that a baby is when it's been born. We don't take an infant when it's been born and lay it aside and say, now that has reached the apex of its potential. We don't take a newborn infant and say, that child is now all that we ever want it to be, all that it has potential of being, and we're thoroughly satisfied for it to remain an infant all of its life. There's something unnatural if an infant doesn't grow and become productive itself. And after we've been born again and then immersed, scripturally baptized, we haven't reached the apex of Christian experience. We're only past the birth. We're only to the point of being dressed and clothed so that we may then work as a soldier of God. God's work done God's way always works well. You know, we are sort of pleased if something works well. It sort of gives us some pleasure if something we've decided to do and implemented, put into being, plans and then bought and purchased and put together and all this, and then all we look at and say, hey, this really worked well. It gives us some pleasure. Well, it ought not surprise us to know that when we do God's work, God's way, that work always works well. The Ethiopian was happy. The Bible tells us that he went on his way rejoicing. You know, he didn't attach himself to Philip and say, oh, Philip, I tell you what, you're my pastor from now on. I love you. You brought the gospel to me, and I want to follow you and be your disciple all your life. The best way for you to do is to go on. And the Bible tells us that's what this Ethiopian did. He went on his way rejoicing, and Philip went on his way busy in the service of God. The Spirit caught him away, and the Bible tells us as Philip was passing through in all these different cities, he preached in all of them. I think that's a good way for an incident like this to end. Not with Philip and the unit becoming inseparable buddies. Not Philip taking the eunuch's influence and money and giving him his mailing address and saying, now look, Brother Eunuch, from now on, be sure and send me your tithes and offerings. You're my disciple, and milking, and, you know, that's a very, very unchristian attitude for preachers to take. But the eunuch went on his way rejoicing, and Philip went on his way to other cities to preach the gospel. And that's how much involvement they had. Later on, they may have seen one another. I don't know. That's not important. What's important is that we do our work like God said for us to do it. And if we will, then God will get from it what He desires. And we can be filled with satisfaction that we're doing God's work God's way. Any other way, it's foolish. Any other way is ineffective. No matter how smart and brilliant we may be in trying to invent things, we just aren't that smart. And God doesn't expect us to, and God doesn't want us to. He hadn't left it up to us. He has decided it himself. So, God's work can be done God's way. We can remain faithful to God. We can walk in the old paths, and it must be done. If the faith is to be here when Jesus comes again, somebody will have to keep on preaching the truth like Philip did. Somebody will have to keep on living and doing and being. And it's my firm conviction that God calls all of us to that course of action.